All right, here's the question. Is it better to say you will, but then you don't? Or to say you won't, but then you do? Oh, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking it's best to say you will and then do it, or say you won't and then don't do it. But that's not the question Jesus asked. Confused? Then keep listening to the Bible Study Hour as Dr. James Boyce studies the question and untangles the answers. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet program with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. Jesus told more than one parable about a father and two sons. The one we're looking at today in Matthew 21 is not the famous one about the prodigal son. This one is about a father who owned a vineyard and his two sons who had work to do tending the grapes. When the father asked the first son to go to work, the son said, "No way." He had better things to do, but he later changed his mind and ended up going to work. When the father asked the second son to go to work, the opposite happened. The son said, "Sure, Dad," but then he slacked off and never showed up. So Jesus asked the Pharisees who were listening to his little story, which son did what his father wanted? Well, even though the question can be a tongue twister, the answer isn't really hard, and they got it right away. Of course, it was the son who first said no way, but then showed up and did the work. And as the Pharisees waited for praise for getting the right answer, Jesus got to the punchline. The tax collectors and prostitutes were the ones who were doing the father's will, and you guys are the ones who say, "Sure, Dad," but spend the whole day slacking off. Let's listen now to Dr. Boyce.
There's an obvious connection between the parable of the two sons that we're about to study and the parable of the wise and foolish builders. In that earlier parable, the Lord was responding to those who he said came to him with the profession, "Lord, Lord," but didn't do what he said. And he told the story of the wise and foolish builders in order to show what someone who makes a profession but doesn't practice the profession is like. In this story, he's talking about two sons, and one of the sons is in exactly that category. The father comes to him to tell him to go work in the vineyard, and he says, "Oh, yes, Father, I will. I certainly will. Anything you say," but then he doesn't do it. And so when we turn from that earlier parable of wisdom and folly to this particular parable, which deals at greater length with the Christian life, we have an obvious connection, an obvious transition. This story comes toward the end of Matthew's gospel, in the same chapter that gives us the story of the triumphal entry on what we call Palm Sunday. Our Lord had come into Jerusalem with a great display here toward the end of his earthly life, and all of the people had come out to praise him. "Hosanna," they said. "Praise to the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And the religious leaders didn't like this because that meant that attention was being taken away from them and given to someone else, and they saw their own little kingdom threatened. It was even more threatened when the Lord next went into the temple enclosure and saying to those who were buying and selling there, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves," he took a scourge and drove them out. And they were very upset because now it was not only their prestige that was suffering, it was their livelihood. So the time came when they came to Jesus and began to question him about what he was doing. They demanded to know on what authority he was acting as he was. And our Lord had a little exchange with them in which he asked them about the authority of John the Baptist. He said, "I'll tell you what authority I'm operating under if you'll answer this question. John the Baptist. Now, there was somebody who came before me. Tell me, John's authority, where did that come from? When John spoke, did he speak from heaven or did he speak merely from men?" Now, that was very shrewd. He had them on the horns of a dilemma. Because if they said, which is really what they thought, "Well, John the Baptist was just a man, and he spoke with the authority of a man," they'd be in trouble with the people. Because the people regarded John as a prophet. He had all of the outward appearances of a prophet, and his message was the message of a prophet, and he suffered the death of a prophet. And all the people recognized that. And if they said, "Well, John spoke as a man, They would say, oh, here are the religious leaders discounting one who is obviously from God. But if, on the other hand, they said, well, John was a prophet. He spoke with the authority of heaven. He spoke from God. Then they knew perfectly well what Jesus would say. Jesus would say, well, why didn't you believe him then when he pointed out that I was the Messiah? Because if they believed John, they should have believed John's teachings concerning Jesus. And if they believed John's teachings concerning Jesus, they would have believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And if Jesus was the Messiah, then he spoke with the authority of God and acted with the authority of God. And it's with that authority that he had cleansed the temple and entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And they really didn't know what to say. They were stuck. And so they took the coward's way out and they said, well, we just don't know. And so Jesus said, neither am I going to tell you by what authority I do these things. Now that wasn't a dodge, because he went on to tell our parable. He said, look, I want to tell you a story. There were two sons. There was one son, and the father came to him and said, son, I want you to go work in my vineyard. And this son said, I won't do it. But then afterwards, he repented and he went and did what the father wanted. He said there was a second son, and the father came to him and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And this second son said, all right, daddy. But he didn't do it. And then Jesus said, now which of the two did the will of his father? And they didn't perceive the connection at all. They missed it. They said, why, obviously, the one who, although he said at the first, I won't do it, actually went and did it. And our Lord said, in effect, you're condemned out of your own mouth, because that's the very son you are not like. You are the son who goes around saying, yes, 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 we're serving God, but you don't do what God says. And when John the Baptist came, you didn't believe the revelation that came through John. I'll tell you, there are a lot of people, said Jesus, who are going around saying no, no to the Father, who in the final analysis are going to repent of their sin and do what he says. And he has this conclusion, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you, because John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, he said, you did not repent and believe him. Now let's just look at this a little bit. First of all, let's look at these two sons. It's very important to recognize that, as is often the case in the parables, the Lord's making a single point or one or two points. And when he disapproves the one and approves the other, he's not necessarily disapproving everything the first one did or approving everything the second one did. Take the second one first, this one who said yes, yes, but then didn't do it. Now, our Lord obviously is disapproving that kind of behavior. Does that mean, therefore, that our Lord is disapproving making promises to God? No, that wouldn't follow. Is our Lord against profession? No, he's not against profession. He's simply making the point that it's no good to profess if you don't practice. See, our Lord wouldn't say, don't make professions at all, although some people do. Some people say, well, I don't know whether I can keep the promises that I make, therefore I'm not going to make any promises to God at all. I'm just going to go my own way, do the best I can, let the chips fall where they may. And Jesus would say, no, that's no good. There is a place for promising God that you're going to follow him and go in his way. Now, even if you don't, that's all right. He knows your frame. He knows that you're dust. He understands that all in advance. But if you make a profession, that's very good. After all, it does say in Romans that we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and those who do both are saved. So profession goes along with true belief. Now you see, when he's talking about that second son, the only thing that he's criticizing is that he didn't do what he said he would do. And according to this story, he never did it. Now the same thing in reverse applies to the first son. This is the one who said, I won't do it, but later did. Does that mean to say that it's all right to defy God? God says, do something, so I say, I won't do it. Does it mean it's all right to sin with your lips as long as in the final analysis you do the right thing? No, it doesn't mean that either. You know, you do have some people who excuse an unruly tongue on that basis. They say, well, I'm just a plain spoken person. Just got to take me the way I am. I just let the chips fall where they may. I call them as I see them. If I see something bad, I speak right out. Sometimes I make a mistake, but that's just the way I am. Well, Christ isn't justifying that. He's not saying that rudeness or an intolerant spirit or impatience or any of these things are justified, but he's simply saying that what really counts in the final analysis is whether you do the thing or not. You see, it's good to disobey God and in the end obey God, but that's not to say that there's not a better way than that, which is to obey God in the beginning and then actually do it too, to say you're going to do it and actually do it. You don't have to be in either one of these camps. So the proper kind of Christian service is that service which begins early in life to say yes to God and to put that into practice, and which grows stronger both in the profession and in the practice as the years go by. Now that's the framework of the parable. Let's look now explicitly at what it has to say about Christian service, because that's the way our Lord's applying it. He's saying that the tax collectors and the prostitutes, though they had a bad beginning, eventually did repent and serve God. And those who apparently had a good beginning, who professed all the right things and were there as the leaders of the people, didn't serve God. And so we ask, well, what does it really mean to serve Him? What kind of service is the Lord urging on His people in this particular story? Well, the clue to it, I think, is found in the sentence of the Father to the Son. You find it in verse 28. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." I haven't read anything that Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote on this particular verse, but I know how Spurgeon would handle that. He'd get 4 points out of that text. I'll tell you what Spurgeon would say. First thing Spurgeon would say is that there's an emphasis here upon the need for work, because the Father says to the Son, "Go and work today in the vineyard." I think we need to urge that upon many people today, because we have a lot of people who are lazy and who don't work. There is work to be done. There's lots of work to be done. People are without the gospel and need to hear the gospel of God's grace through Jesus Christ. There are Christians who understand the gospel but need to be built up in Christian things. There are the needy of the world that need to be ministered to in Christ's name. All of that is there to be done. And yet we have a kind of laziness, unfortunately, that exists in our day, as it probably has in other ages as well, on the basis of which people sit back and say, well, there are lots of people around that can do that. I'll simply enjoy myself now. You know, we're a little bit more sensitive to the physical needs of the world today than we were perhaps a generation ago, because of the great reporting work being done by the relief agencies and the social service agencies. We're aware that there are perhaps 1 billion people in the world who have an annual income of less than $75, and that there are perhaps 500,000 people in the world who are dying this moment of hunger. But you know, if the need is great in these physical realms, as indeed it is, it's even more acute spiritually, because those who present figures in terms of those who know the gospel and who don't know the gospel give us a breakdown something like this: of the 4 billion people in the world, only 1 billion, that is approximately a quarter of those people, profess to be Christians in any sense. Another 1 billion have perhaps heard the name of Jesus Christ and know something about Christianity, though they're not Christians. And at least 2 billion, and maybe more, have never even heard the name of Jesus. If that's the case, how could we possibly sit back and say there's no work to be done? And yet there are people who do it. And even some of the great denominations are telling us that in our day, the missionary task of the church is over. No more missionaries are needed. And what we should all do is stay home and enjoy ourselves, or some such thing. I think we need to hear what this Father said to the Son when he said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." Now, the second point I think Spurgeon would make is this: not only is there work to be done, there is God's work to be done. And the emphasis is there in the vineyard. God is calling us to work in His vineyard, to do the work that He has for us to do. There's that great harvest out there, and He's saying that there should be laborers for the harvest, and it's to that harvest that He's sending us. I think that's important because we have two problems in our day. On the one hand, we have the problem of laziness. The people who say, well, I really don't need to do anything because everybody else is taking care of it. I'll sit back. I won't do anything. And that's the problem that I mentioned first. But there's an equally great problem on the other side by those who say, oh, yes, we must work. And they get out and they're working, but they're not working for God. They're working for themselves. Either they're building up their fortune. Many people do that. They're so busy making money, they don't have any time for God. Or they're building up their reputation. They don't have any time for Christ's reputation. Or, and I suggest this with a bit more hesitation, they're even working in Christian circles, but they're building up their own little kingdoms rather than the kingdom of Christ. I think one of the great problems of our day is that so many Christian workers are building their own kingdom. They're building their own following. They're building their own organization. They're making a great, great mark in this world, but it's for them, not really for the sake of the body of Christ and the cause of Christ. That's a very hard accusation to make, and I'd be very reluctant to put names to it. But as I think about it, and as I look out over so much of the work that's done, I'm afraid that that's far too true. You see, when the Father says to the Son, go and work today in the vineyard, He's saying, look, I want you to work in my kingdom. I want you to work for my church. And what I want you to do is contribute to that and be part of the body of Christ and build it up. This is what I call you to do. There's a third point here, and that's the urgency of the task. You see, when the Father says, Son, go and work in the vineyard, He doesn't leave it at that. He says, Son, go and work today in the vineyard. Today is the day that which we're called to work. And there are people who put it off, who procrastinate. You know, isn't it interesting that God, who is the eternal one, who has always existed and who will always exist, and from our point of view, has an infinite number of years and ages to do His work as the one who says now, who presses urgency. And we who are the creatures of a day who come and go, who pass, whose life in the span of eternity is like a drop in the bucket, we are the ones who procrastinate. And yet it shouldn't be that way. We should hear the voice of God, and we should recognize the urgency, and we should do what He gives us to do now. You see, our Lord prayed for it when He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll send out laborers into the harvest. He was talking about the harvest of His day. He was saying, look, on every hand there are men and women who need to hear the gospel. There are hungry hearts. There are needy souls. And what we need are men and women who know God and who recognize the responsibility that they have as children of God to minister in God's name and who go out urgently to tell those who need to hear it now. If we talk about a parable of the Christian life, we can hardly do better than begin with this one. There's one last point. He not only says, go and work, and He not only says, go and work in the vineyard, and He not only says, go and work in the vineyard today, He says, Son, go and work in the vineyard. You see, what He's doing is appealing there to the family relationship. If you're a Christian, it was a time when you were not a son or you were not a daughter. You were going your own way. You weren't a member of the people of God. You were of your father, the devil. And you were doing his will and walking in his way. And furthermore, you were content to do it. It's only by the grace of God that He reached down in the power of His Holy Spirit and made you spiritually alive, bringing forth new life in you, quickening you by His grace, so that you became a son or a daughter of God. And when that happened, you had the life of God within you, and you began, as it were, to march to a different drummer. You had different perspectives on things. You perceived things differently. The God you hated, you now love. The way of God, which you had no concern for before, now concerns you, and you begin to walk in that way. Now, all of that is of grace. You've been brought out of darkness into light. You've been brought out of no relationship into a family relationship. You who had no status are now given the status of an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And it's on that basis that God says to you, son, daughter of mine, go and work today in my vineyard. Do you know Christ? Have you experienced that? How can you turn a deaf ear to that kind of call? How can you say there's no one to whom I should speak? How could you say there's nothing for me to do? How could you focus all your time, all your energy on building up your own little kingdom? Can you hear Christ calling? Can you hear the Father? He says, son, daughter, go work today in my vineyard. That's not my words. That's the words of Jesus Christ speaking of the Father. He's saying that to you. And what you need to do is stop and search your heart and say, oh, Lord God, what is that work? And what do I need to do that work? And give me the courage and direct me into that work that I might be found faithful in the task you've given me to do. I only have one last point. It's in the nature of a conclusion, and it's simply that no one need despair. You see, our Lord gets to the end and he sums it all up. And he's talking about those who have come and those who haven't come. And he says, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom. Now, he's making a contrast there. He's talking to the religious leaders, who certainly were not that. And he's pointing out that they gave profession of faith, but they didn't actually come. They did not actually repent. They did not actually believe on Jesus, who was pointed to by John the Baptist and attested to by the Father. But the prostitutes and the tax collectors did. And so he's saying, they're coming, and they're coming before you, and God's done that in order to stimulate you. But look, as he's saying that, indirectly, he's pointing out that the tax collectors and the prostitutes do come. Now, that's the case. No one needs to despair. Anyone can come. Notice the way he phrases it. He's not even saying that the hypocrites can't come. Maybe these religious leaders will repent. In time, they will come. Some of them did. We're told later in the book of Acts that there were members even of the Sanhedrin, the priests who believed on him. But he is saying, those whom you think totally unworthy are coming. And if they are coming, anyone can come. There are two applications, you see. There's the application of those who are Christians and are not working, and there are those who are not Christians and who have not believed. And the application to the Christians is to get to work, and the applications to the non-Christians is to come. Jesus is the Lord of grace. He's the one who died to be our Savior. And he opens wide his arms in order that anyone might come to him. Now is the day of salvation. If you haven't come, won't you come? You have to confess your sin. You have to turn to Jesus as the Savior. You have to go in his way, and he'll give you strength to do that. If you haven't done that, won't you do it in this hour? Let us pray. Our Father, bless these truths to us. Lead us in the way that we should go, each one. If there are those listening who have heard these things, but who consider themselves too great sinners to respond, and to whom the devil is speaking, saying, no, you're too sinful to come, do speak to them with that quiet, persistent voice of the Holy Spirit, and draw them to Christ. And let this parable of the two sons be an encouragement to them as they come. Those that are Christians who think that because they believed everything's all right, there's nothing for them to do, they don't have to worry, do stir them up and grant that by your grace, though they have said they won't come or they won't work, may they actually work. Or if they say yes, yes, and think they are, but they're not, may they actually work. And so, our Father, bless our efforts now and in the future for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour with the Bible teaching of Dr. James Boyce, a listener-supported ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformed theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Alliance Broadcasting includes the Bible Study Hour with Dr. James Boyce, Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, featuring Donald Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a free introductory package for first-time callers, or to make a contribution, please call toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. You can also write the Alliance at Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. For Canadian gifts, mail those to 237 Rouge Hills Drive, Scarborough, Ontario, M1C2Y9. Ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support and for listening to the Bible Study Hour.